Ruth chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband this night and should bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon our time in his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, be merciful to us now. Speak to us, for we are listening. For, Father, we seek to be those who have an open ear to hear you, and an open eye to see you, and an open heart to receive your word and to obey it with joy. Father, bless now our time in your word, and help me, Lord, to communicate your truth and your word and will to your people. Hear us for these things, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, what do you do when the crisis hits your life? Perhaps some of you are in the blender right now. And perhaps some of you later this year, later in your lives, will be in the blender of suffering. What do you do when suffering comes into your life? What do you do when God sends crisis and suffering into your life? Not for a moment, not for a day, but over a period of time. I'm glad to see everyone survived the earthquake earlier this week. That's good. That's great. What if it were more devastating? What if it weren't 15 seconds or 30 seconds, but a minute, not 4.8 or whatever, 5.0, but 10 off the Richter scale, not for a minute, not for an hour, but for a day? What if you had lost everything? What if the suffering that God sends into your life is not just something that is, you know, one day or a year? What if it's not just you? What if a famine hits the land? What do you do? What will you do? What happens when you have a diagnosis and it's terminal? What happens when death looms in front of you or in front of family members? What happens when God drives you to the brink of desperation? Will you abandon God? In a time of famine, will you leave the house of bread? That's one of the lessons that Ruth teaches us, of the many lessons in this book. This book, this story is a rich, complex story of sin and salvation, of folly and redemption. And that's what we find, and that's exactly where we pick up in chapter 1, verse 1 of what we've just read in the book of Ruth. Look there with me if you have your Bibles open, keep them open so we work through the text. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have all the context that we need. And the context that we have is a context of crisis. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Beth, house, Lehem, bread. Here's a man who lives in the house of bread, and yet this house of bread doesn't seem to have bread. Why? Because God is visiting his people with judgment in the time and in the days of the judges. As we noted the last time we were looking at the Old Testament, the days of the judges were days of great spiritual chaos and upheaval, of apostasy, of God's people turning from God, disobeying God, and running to the idols of the nations around them, running to the nations around them and becoming just like the world. And so as a result, there's all this autonomous spirit in the land, such that in Judges 17, Judges 18, Judges 19, Judges 21, we're told repeatedly that there was no king in the land. There was no leader in the land. Everyone did what they wanted. Of course, the great irony is that God is their king, but they have rejected the kingship of God. They have rejected God as their king. And as a result, because if you do not have God's law, if you do not have the lordship of Christ over your life, over your family, over your society, what you will have is not peace and prosperity. What you will have is all manner of vicious anarchy. And that's what we see in the book of Judges. The saviors that God sent to Israel, these military saviors called judges, were at times little better than the people of Israel. They were helped. They were called to help deliver. And as a result, you see, we're in the spin cycle of obedience, repentance, turning to God, the people of God serving God for a little bit. And then once that military savior dies, once that judge dies, the people then descend into a deeper darkness, into a deeper unbelief, disobeying God and turning away from God. And so what happens? God sends them oppression. God sends them nations to oppress them militarily, spiritually, physically, agriculturally. until they are broken and they cry out to God once more. And then the cycle, the spiral begins again and again and again. And here we pick up that story with great crisis. God has visited Israel with famine because they have sinned against God. God has visited them with this covenant curse that he promised them in Deuteronomy 8 that he would send them. And if this weren't bad enough, in this time of famine, their crisis is compounded because there are families leaving the house of bread, including this family of a man named Elimelech. He leaves Bethlehem amidst this national spiritual crisis that has spawned this famine. This man leaves the house of bread to go live where? In a foreign land. Oh, what foolishness, beloved. What foolishness it is to leave the God of our salvation when we have crises in our lives. What folly to abandon the God who has only done us good. And he sends famine into our lives. He sends different times of sufferings and trials into our lives. You know why? Not to break us, but to draw us closer to him. This famine should have drawn Israel closer to God, and they should have repented of their sins. And instead, this man, Elimelech, runs from the house of bread and forsakes the Lord and invites a bigger crisis and a greater calamity into his life. The great irony is that Elimelech also means something profound. It means, my God is king. Eli, my God, Melech, together, my God is king. And we can understand Elimelech, right? It's plausible. This is plausible. This is the human condition here. Listen, the crud hit the fan. What are you going to do? How are you going to provide for your family, man? Right? This whole God thing hasn't been working. In fact, the more you serve God, the more impoverished you become, the more sufferings you have in your life, the more trials are visited upon your life. And Elimelech kind of puts it all together with his human rationality. He says, I need to provide for my family. And in a moment of great spiritual weakness, he abandons God, his king. He forsakes his inheritance in the land. And so we look at this family that leaves the house of bread and we say, really? Why would you leave the house of bread? And we look at this man, Elimelech, and his name means my God is king. And we say, but is he though? Is he? If your God is king, why have you left him? Beloved, we do this all the time. We rationalize forsaking God. We say it's better to live outside of Israel for now. It's better to leave God for a little bit. Listen, I'm not going to be a Gentile. I haven't forsaken my faith. I'm not an unbeliever. I'm just, taking a break from God. I'm taking a break from his provision. And I'm looking out for number one. I'm looking out for myself. God isn't looking out for me. I need to do his job. He kind of fell asleep on the job. Does God rule your life? Does God rule your life? And are you submitted to God no matter what? You see, Elimelech is what Christians are. That's our name. We carry the name of Christ. And who is Christ? Who is Christ but King? And so your name is not just your earthly name that your parents or loved ones gave you. Your name is Christian. Your name is Christian. You carry the name of Christ the King upon yourself. And your name says, my God is King. But is he though? In your life, is he? When God sends crises and sufferings into our lives, have we left the house of bread? Have we left God our King? And then Ruth chapter 1 verse 2 continues, and we find here a greater crisis and a steeper spiritual decline of all the places they go to. We need to realize what's being said here. Of all the places they go to Moab. If we were to read this as ancient Israelites who serve the Lord God, this should knock our shoes off our feet. We should faint at this prospect that there is someone in Israel who has gone into Moab, the country of darkness. Moab, as recently as Judges 3, in the time of the Judges, Moab oppressed Israel for 18 years under King Eglon. And Israel had to be delivered by the hand of Ehud, the judge. They go to their own oppressors and they find refuge in Moab. Not only will they not have priests, Levites in Moab, not only will there be no prophets of God in Moab, not only will they not be able to celebrate the feasts of God in Moab, not only will there not be the presence of God in Moab, the tabernacle of God in Moab, this is the place that spawned Balaam and Balak, who cursed Israel in the days of Moses. This is the place where the false god Chemosh is worshipped, that later on we're told in the book of Samuel Kings requires human sacrifice. This is Israel's enemy. This is God's enemy. This is a place full of spiritual darkness. Elimelech, what have you done? When God sends crisis and suffering into your life, where do you go? To whom do you turn? What country do you find refuge in? And then verse 3. This is the Hebrew narrative is very pithy. There's an economy of language. It's like boom, 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 boom. You know, it's not like a movie where, you know, 30 minutes in, you're still trying to figure out the plot line. It's like if you blink, like the plot line has advanced. Verse 3 tells us, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Elimelech dies. Elimelech dies. My God is king. The one named My God is King has died. And later on, next week, we'll see that the My God is King people are going to be extinguished. What is going to happen to the My God is King people, the My God is King family? What seemed promising has only yielded destruction and death. Moab was the place we would go to. Moab was the place where we would find bread and fullness of life and joy untold forever and ever. But in Moab, God has met Elimelech, has met Elimelech's family with death. And Naomi here starts turning from her name, which means pleasant one or delight. And she, at this point, starts becoming not pleasant one. And what happens after Elimelech's death, we're told in the narrative, these took Moabite wives. The names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Now, you need to appreciate what's being said here. It's not that they lived in Moab for 10 years. We don't know how long they had lived in Moab prior to Mahlon and Chilion's marriage to Orpah and Ruth. But we know that once they're married, they live for 10 years. So in other words, here are two sons who are technically Israelites, technically citizens of the house of bread, but they don't understand their calling and they have not been raised with the values of Israel. They have, in other words, been raised with the values of Moab, so that when it's time to find a wife, who do they turn to? What kind of wife are they looking for? Do they tell their father? Do they tell their mother? Mother, father, we need to go back to Israel to be wedded. No. They say, these Moabite women will do. It's good enough to live here. It's good enough to marry here. There is an intermarriage with the wicked evident here. An intermingling. The Canaanization of Israel, such that Israel is becoming like the world. And then Israel is the world. And it's happening not only on a societal level, on a national level, in the days of Judges, but it's happening on a personal level. When you live in Moab, when you want to be like Moab, Moab's values will be your own. Their religion will be your own. And then it only gets worse. They stay in Moab for 10 years. And after 10 years, they have no children. They have no children. We know that Ruth is able to bear children. She does so later on. But for 10 years, there is barrenness and sterility. Whether involuntary or voluntary, what we see is that God is closing up the womb. And then it gets worse. Verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Here you see Naomi is being brought low. Here Naomi is suffering everything that Deuteronomy promised, that God in Deuteronomy promised would come upon his people if they forsake him. She's confronted with death, with misery, with barrenness. She is exiled and alienated from God. She's a widow and a stranger in a strange land. And all that she has are these two foreign daughters-in-law, these Moabite women. The folly of leaving the house of bread has left Naomi truly famished and empty materially and spiritually. Naomi has got nothing. In a time of crisis, what will you be tempted to do? Some of you might be in the blender now. Some of you might be in the blender in days to come. But you need to know, you need to gird your mind and your heart with what God says you will be tempted to do. You will be tempted to leave the house of bread. You will be tempted to stop praying and trusting in God. You will be tempted to stop reading God's word and believing God at his word. You will be tempted to stop going to Sunday worship. Right, all of a sudden the church is a problem. Right, it was always part of the solution, but now it's a problem. You're going to be tempted to stop fellowshipping with your fellow Israelites, with your fellow believers. You're going to be tempted to isolate yourself and go far from the country of God and the people who know you. You're going to be tempted to say, we need something besides God. God's not helping us. We got all this famine. We need something besides God. And we're better off leaving Israel. We're better off going to Moab. But like Naomi, why would you gain the world but lose your soul? Why would you feed your body temporarily, right? Because there was bread, there was food in Moab for a little bit. But the expense of what? Feeding your body but starving your soul. And then the material blessings and the prosperity of living in Moab all of a sudden start drying up. And that which seems so promising, that which seemed to be the solution to forsake God, to leave the house of bread, all of a sudden turns out to be what it always was. If we were to ask Naomi, what would she say? Naomi, what would you have rather have? A famine you'll eventually get through, or funerals for all the men in your family? Naomi, what would you have rather have? Temporary inconvenience and affliction in serving God in Israel, in the house of bread, or temporary comfort in the land of darkness, far from God, and ultimate destruction? People of God, do not try to address the problems in your life by running from God. By running from God. Do not try to address the problems in your life like running away. By running away like the prodigal son from the house of the father, forsaking what you know is right, true, and good. And if I could just mention this as well, don't run from the church. Don't run from the church of Christ, from the assembly of the saints, thinking they don't understand. They wouldn't possibly comprehend what I'm going through and my sufferings and my times of famine. I realize there's a new term out there. I just learned it. Ghosting. When you ghost someone else, right? You don't pick up the phone. You don't respond to texts, right? But God, through the pastor, through the elders, is knocking on the door, is knocking on the door of your life and saying, where are you? As God did to Adam. Adam, where art thou? Do not ghost God. Do not ghost the church. Because that is the temptation that will come upon you to say, I want to isolate myself. One of the most important texts I use repeatedly in pastoral counseling with others is Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. We have a cadre of new members, prospective members, and I speak to you, brothers and sisters. All right, you've taken the class, you're on your way to becoming members, 19 of you, 11 adults, 8 children. When problems come, come talk to the pastor. Come talk to the elders. Don't run away. Don't flee away. Don't ghost God. Don't ghost the church and say, I can't deal with this. They can't deal with it. No, God can. God strengthens us to deal with times of famine, with times of suffering in our lives. Don't go AWOL. You can't be reached. You become incommunicado, just dropping off the face of the earth. That's no way to deal with the time of famine. And there's something else here, lest we overlook it. It's so obvious as well. And I see we have a lot of young people here. I know I'm identifying your age. Forgive me. So un-PC to assume. But you look like young people to me. Maybe you're 60 years old. I don't know. There's a warning against intermarriage here. It's so obvious, lest we overlook it, right? Listen, God is so gracious and kind to us. And we know stories of believers who married unbelievers. And God in his grace saved the unbelieving spouse. But what that does is it deceives us into thinking that we can do that. It deceives us into thinking, oh, I can live in Moab. I can marry a Moabite woman. I can flee from God and it'll be better for me in Moab. No, God is gracious and kind, but you're being foolish. I say this because Proverbs says it. It's moral stupidity to presume upon God and to play with fire. Why would you do this? Listen, for every story of God's grace saving an unbelieving spouse, there are untold stories of heartache and ruin because believers thought, I can marry whoever I want. I can marry an unbeliever and God will bless me as well. No, you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of heartache and ruin. And parents, if you do this, if you allow your child, your son or daughter to date an unbeliever, you are a fool as well. You are setting them up for heartache and ruin. Why? Why would you allow them to live in Moab, to live in the tents of darkness, to flee God and flee the house of bread? Why? There is, at the very beginning of Ruth, a great crisis, a spiritual crisis that is reflected in the crisis of a famine, a natural crisis. But all of this is compounded because of the personal faithlessness of Elimelech and his family. But secondly, not only do we see a crisis, but we see, secondly, covenant faithfulness. Amidst this turning away from God, we see covenant faithfulness from an unexpected person. This is one of the great ironies. This is one of the great twists here in the book of Ruth. Naomi hears in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 that God has given food again to Bethlehem. And so she wants to return. Her sons are dead. Her husband is dead. And so she says, I'm going to dismiss my daughters-in-law. I don't want them. I don't need them. They shouldn't be burdens with me. And so Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, you've dealt kindly with the dead and you have dealt kindly with me. You have been responsible wives. You have been as good an unbelieving wife as could be. Go back home and may God bless you. May God give you a husband. And they initially refuse. They say, no, no, we're going to go with you. We're going to go with you. And Naomi doubles down and she says, what you seek, I cannot give you. You want sons? I can't give you sons. My womb is dead. I have nothing inside of me. And even if I were to marry today and have sons tomorrow, what, you're going to wait for them to grow up to marry them? Return to your families. And then in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14, what we're told is that Orpah and Ruth weep aloud and raise a lament, because here is Naomi, their beloved mother-in-law, whom they have come to love and to cherish, now separating herself from them. This is a pattern with Naomi. She has separated herself from the house of bread, and now she's separating herself from Orpah and Naomi and Ruth. But at the end of it all, Orpah returns, but Ruth stays close to Naomi. And then a third time, Naomi looks at Ruth, now Orpah in the distance, and Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "Look, your sister-in-law has left. Go do likewise. What are you doing? What are you doing here? I have nothing to give to you." But we're told that Ruth clung to Naomi like adhesive, like glue, and would not let her go. And yet Ruth, hugging her mother-in-law, now pulls her away in this tender moment, in this moment of great covenant faithfulness that issues forth not from Naomi, but from Ruth. And we hear what Ruth will do, what Ruth will say. And she says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And even Ruth says, "I am taking on the curses of the covenant," what theologians call the self-malediction of the covenant. "May the Lord strike me dead if I ever leave you or forsake you." What is going on here is that God has opened Ruth's heart, and Ruth understands something. And this is the great irony, right? That Ruth, who's a Moabite woman, understands something that Naomi should have understood as an Israelite woman, but she doesn't. And Ruth understands what the covenant is. Ruth says, "Blessing doesn't reside and lie in me going back to Moab. There is no blessing in me going back to my father's house, in me serving my father's false gods, in me living in this land of darkness. Blessing resides in me going with you to the land of Israel, to be with the people of Israel who are filled with the presence of God." Covenant, covenant, the people of God, the place of God, the presence of God. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God." True blessing, true food, true bread is found with God in the house of God. In spite of her sin, Naomi is slowly being drawn back to God, being drawn away from famine and folly, back to the house of bread, back to the land of Israel, back to God. How? Through this Moabite woman who is preaching the gospel back to Naomi. Have you ever had this in your life where you're not living right? Right? And the local drug dealer comes up to you and says, "Hey, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be doing that. Jesus is your savior, man. Jesus is God. What are you doing?" A drug dealer preaching the gospel back to a believer who's backsliding? The local village bum telling you, "Don't do that," correcting you. Your coworker instructing you in the gospel. This is what's happening here. In the land of Moab, amidst a famine of body and soul, God graciously meets Naomi and is bringing her back through the most unexpected and unlikely means of covenant faithfulness, her daughter-in-law, who is preaching the gospel back to her. Not only do we see a crisis, not only do we see the covenant and covenant to faithfulness, but we see a conversion in Naomi's life. We see a return to the house of bread. In her suffering, as harsh as it has been, God has turned Naomi. God has returned her so that now she's making her way back to the house of bread. And here is Naomi, who was great and honorable in Israel. She was a mother of Israel, a matriarch. She had great prominence and stature in Israel. And when she had left Bethlehem years ago, decades ago, her exit had been felt by all. But now comes Naomi, weathered by sufferings, withered by great affliction. She's a sad figure now. She's hunched over, and she walks with a little bit of a stoop. And her hair is grayer, white. And the wrinkles on her face are deep and noticeable and speak of all the sufferings she's gone through. And now she returns to Bethlehem. And her return in such a decrepit state is felt by all as well. And everyone in Bethlehem says, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" And some perhaps completely surprised. Some perhaps reprimanding and rebuking her. Some perhaps mocking, right? "Is this Naomi?" And some simply lamenting what has happened. And Naomi says, "No, I'm not Naomi anymore. I'm Mara. Because God has made me bitter. God's hand has done this. It's God who has been against me. It's God whose judgments I have felt. God has brought me low." It's not this natural explanation, right, of cause and effect, of famine and death and suffering. No, it's God in and through it all. And it's interesting here that this is her faith speaking. Her family's folly led them to Moab. But now, in faith in God, she returns home and confesses, "The Lord is behind all that has happened to me in my life, both the good and the bad, prosperity and blessing, material and spiritual, but also trials and adversity. It's God who has done it." Why? Because God brings us low, beloved. God brings afflictions into our lives. God brings trials into our lives and does so not only because we sin, but sometimes even when there is no sin attached to our suffering. We don't understand why we're suffering because we still think that suffering is caused only by sin. No, God brings suffering into all the lives of his children. We are disciplined by God, our Father, because we are sons, because we are children of God. And why has God done this to this woman now renamed Mara? Because the Lord, you see, for his children, will use anything and everything to bring them back to the house of bread, to bring them back to himself. God will use anything and everything to draw you to him, the God of your salvation. Whatever trials you're in, whatever blender you're in or will be in, these crises are sent by God into your life, not to shake your faith, not to make you leave the house of bread, to go to Moab, to make alliances with Moab, to marry a Moabite. No, God uses everything in the life of his children, in the life of Naomi, to bring her, to bring you, to bring us all back to him. Amen. We'll finish up next week. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess our lowly state, our lamentable state, not only because we suffer and bear up under the great mortality of our lives, but because in other respects of our sin, because we sin against you. And Father, we live abandoning you. And Father, you are pleased to bring us back to yourself using sufferings and trials and afflictions of so many kinds and of a variety, Lord. Father, we ask that indeed we would draw close to you. That if any here, Father, have left the house of bread, have left you, have left your people, Lord, that you would draw us and draw them back to you. And that, Father, they would see that their great good is found not in the land of Moab, but in Christ, in the house of bread, who gives us true bread and true drink. Father, strengthen us amidst afflictions and trials. Strengthen us, Father, to serve you always with great joy and with the hope of the resurrection. Father, would you hear us for these things? For we ask them now in Jesus' name. Amen.